just a little child, God saved me. I became his very own. From that day he walked beside me, I have never been alone. Through the valleys or the mountains, down each path of every mile, he has shared the joys and burdens, every tear and every smile. I'll do it all again, each day, each hour, to know your presence here, his love and power. It's all been worth the pain and so much gain, and every open door, I'll do it all again and love him more. I could never have imagined all the miracles he's done, all the blessings he has given, all the souls that have been won. Though at times the way was fearful, through it all he gave his grace. Now I see his joy and victory in your eyes and on your face. I'll do it all again, each day, each hour, to know your presence here, his love and power. It's all been worth the pain and so much gain, and every open door, I'll do it all again and love him more. Then someday it will be ended, and my life will soon be o'er. We will leave this world behind us, but there still is so much more. Day eternal with my Savior, and forever there abide. I will thank and I will praise him, for his name is glorified. I'll do it all again, each day, each hour, to know your presence here, gain, at every open door, I'll do it all again and love him more. I'll do it all again and love him more.
All right, we get the handouts tonight. We are back in Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs off and on for the last couple years, except for our summer series and special speakers and so forth. We're going to look at we're starting a different subject in Proverbs tonight. Of course, we know that the key verse there that we've looked at over, wisdom is the principal thing, primary, very important. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. What is wisdom? We've mentioned many times, I hope you get it by now. Wisdom is the ability to take the truths of the scripture and apply them and make them a part of our daily lives. It's not our IQ. Tonight we're going to start, we'll look for a couple weeks about relationships. Wisdom in our relationships. Just some principles from Proverbs that help us with that. Of course, you see the verses there in Matthew. Jesus gave us the two greatest commandments. Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This last Sunday morning, we spoke very specifically about our love for God, how it's very important and how it goes through stages and commitment and all the different things there. And really, our love for God is vitally important. Everything else we do really swings on the hinges of our love for God. That's got to be the first thing that's there. It's got to be in place. And if that's in place, then everything else we do will spring forth from that. Now, the second greatest command is one of them that does, and it's very vital that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're supposed to really love everybody. There is no room in the heart of any child of God to have hatred towards another person. First John tells us if we hate our neighbor, we can't love God. We hate our brother whom we've seen. How can we love God whom we have not seen? So that is important. The Ten Commandments, which we taught on this last summer, are broken up into two groups. You can either categorize them as dealing with our love for God, okay? Someone has said that's our vertical responsibility. And then six of them deal with our horizontal responsibility or our relationship with those that we have contact with on a daily basis. There's just no way around it. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it's about love for God, love for others. It's all just right there for us. And so with that being said, it's very vital. Life is about, and life is filled with human relationships. You're not going to get around. Unless you go to live on an island by yourself somewhere, you're going to have human interaction, human relationships. Some of those relationships we have are very deep-rooted. You think about marriage. Marriage is a very deep-rooted human relationship. Your spouse and your marriage relationship with your spouse should be the most important relationship in your life. Now, we give lip service to that. Let's make sure we give action to that. I like the way Brother Johnson always puts it when he comes to our couples retreat. My wife is the most, he says, my wife is the most important human being on this earth to me. It ought to be that way. Okay, that's a very deep-rooted relationship. Genesis, I like Genesis there. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And by the way, contrary to what some of you guys think, helpmeet doesn't mean slave in Hebrew. Okay? it completes us. When Adam was there and all the animals, you think, oh, that's heaven. He's by himself with God and all the animals. And God said, there's something missing here. He needs a companion. He needs someone to complete him. And that was his wife. By the way, that was an arranged marriage. Amen? He went to sleep one day, he woke up, his side hurt, and there she was. But she was perfect for him. And he had the companion that God wanted him to have on a very deep level. Another deep level relationship we have is with our children. If our wife, our wife if you're a man, we'll go ahead and correct that. And a husband, if you're a lady, there's no other options there, okay? If that's the most important relationship, human relationship, the next one easily is your family, your children. That's what it's got to be. And so many people, it just doesn't matter. The boys and I were listening to something, and Troy Aikman, the former quarterback of that dreaded team, the Dallas Cowboys. The team which God does not like, okay? Brother Hiles used to always say when I was in Bible college that, you remember the old stadium with the hole? It had like a half roof and a hole. He goes, well, there are holes there so God can watch his favorite team play football. I'm like, well, that's only when the Rams are in town, okay? Because God can take a lot. He's long-suffering. But Troy Aikman, he was talking about his children. And he said, you know, I he's won many Super Bowls. He's very well respected as an announcer in all these things in the world's eyes. And he said, you know, at the end of my life, if they will say about me that he was a great father, he goes, that's what I want to hear. Yeah. Now the boys were there when we heard him say that, and I thought, that's a great statement, but he missed one. I thought, why isn't he talking about his wife? So Jack pulled up Wikipedia or something, like, oh, hey, they're divorced, okay? So he missed that one. But those deep-rooted relationships, if we think about it, we can accomplish a bunch of different things in this world. But if we miss it in these key relationships, it's really not much, is it? Look what, and by the way, our world has a different philosophy about child rearing and children. Psalms 127, verse 3 to 5. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. That's not how people think about them. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing. Right. Now, I know sometimes that you might, on an off day, think, are you sure about that? But children are to be a blessing. Yes. And by the way, children are very, very important. That's why we talk much about some of the things in our church. There's some of the things we don't do in our church because we don't want to ruin the children. You know, so many churches are so nearsighted. It's all about right now and can we pack a crowd in, that what happens is the children see through the phoniness of that, and when they turn high school age, they walk out of the church doors forever. That, what is it now? It's over 90%? Doesn't that tell us something is wrong? I mean, if anything, let's love our children. That's a deep-rooted relationship that we have to have. What about your family? And I mean, not your wife and your children. You have extended family. And by the way, we have several marriages coming up in the next few months here. We've had several marriages in the last few months. And I always tell them when I meet with them for, you know, premarital counseling, it's like, when you get married, you married that family. Yep. Now, for some, that could be a little bit scary, huh? But the point is, you better work hard at developing good relationships in those families. And of course, you have close friends and Christian brothers and sisters that can be very, very close to you. I love that verse in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. When people come into our church on Sunday morning, primarily is when new people come in. I hope a couple things I want them to recognize. Number one, that they're welcomed here. Number two, we're friendly in talking with them and making them feel comfortable. But I hope that they see the love amongst the church members here. Yes, they ought to sense this is a place where people genuinely care about each other. And that only happens when we have the right relationships. Some relationships in life we have that aren't so close. People you work with. And by the way, sometimes those kind of people can be very challenging. Okay, especially if they know you're a Christian and they're not. God brings us into association with people for certain things. Some of the greatest blessings you can experience in life are in the relationships that we have with other people. Some of the greatest blessings. Now, before we get off too much on that, some of the greatest trauma you can have in life are human relationships. But it's great when you can get along with those folks and you have that thing and you know how to relate to each other. But it is important. Most breaks in relationships of any type are usually just a violation of some basic biblical principles. We violate some things, or there's some things about the scripture tells us about relationships that we don't understand, we don't put into practice, and it can cause trouble. How can we improve that? I think this is on your list. This is all introduction. How can we improve our relationships with others? There's many things, but I'll give you two big things. Grow in your faith. Grow in your faith. As you grow in your faith, do you know that that changes who you are as a person? Right? As God develops or grows you, and I like the way it's stated in the Bible. The Bible calls that fruit. Fruit's something that happens naturally as something is healthy and maturing and growing. A natural outflow of that is fruit. And there's much fruit in the Bible, but one of the fruit is in our temperament and how we act and how we treat one another and certain character qualities that we have. But I believe that as we change for the better, it will help us in all of the relationships we have in life. Okay? Now, there are times you teach on marriage. There are times you teach on children. There are times you teach on many, many different subjects. But the fact of the matter is, if you're just teaching on the basic Christian truths of the Bible, the basic character qualities of a Christian, the things that God wants to develop in our life, if we're teaching on those things and those things become a part of our life, it will help us in all of our relationships. As we grow as a Christian and God develops the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that are not natural, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and I'm probably missing a couple. As we grow in those things, it is going to help us in our relationships. The second way we can do it, improve in relationships, is learn biblical relationship principles. Learn biblical relationship principles. God never tells us to do something. Get this. God never tells us to do something without empowering us and showing us how to do that. A statement I heard many years ago, and I don't know exactly who gave it, but it's true. God's commandments are God's enablements. In other words, the fact that God tells us to do something, by the very fact that he's telling us to do it, means that we can do it. God's not, you know, he doesn't tell us to do something we can't do. And so God wants us to have these right relationships one with another. God wants us to have love one for another. The fact that God tells us to do that, by its very essence, means that we can do it. And God will help us to do it. So relationships are important. All of that just to say that. Now, we're going to go through some principles over the next few weeks in Proverbs, just some basic principles and different angles about relationships that help us in our human relationships. Look at number one. Never put off doing something for someone that deserves it when you have the means necessary to do it immediately. Never put off doing something for someone that deserves it when you have the means necessary to do it immediately. That might be redundant there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27-28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it, when thou hast it by thee. In other words, if someone is deserving of something good, if someone is deserving of us helping them in a situation, and we can do it, God says, just do it. Do it right away. Sometimes people don't help others because we feel comfortable because, well, you know, what I could help them with wouldn't just be enough, so why try? Edmund Burke, he was an English politician, said, no one ever made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. You think of those in the Bible who helped out in situations that it seemed like what they had to give to help really was not enough to really make a difference. Think of the lad with the lunch, you know, 5,000 people and a few fishes and a little bit of bread. And, you know, he say, how can that help? Even the disciples said that. What is that among so many? But he was willing to say, you know what? This is my part. I have it here. I'm going to throw it in and we'll just do what we can. And he threw it in and God blessed it. And of course, everybody was fed with leftovers. Sometimes leftovers are the best part of the meal, okay? But he gave what he could. Think about the widow's mite. Jesus is there at the temple with his disciples, and here are all these rich people, and they're throwing in money. And their money really is for them, percentage-wise, was very, very low amount. And you imagine the disciples are looking, like most people would, look at that guy throwing money in the offering plate. Wow. Jesus didn't say a thing. But this little widow came and threw two mites, less than a penny, very small amount. And she throws it in. Jesus said, hey, guys, did you see that? Like, what? She just threw in everything she had. that small, insignificant, seemingly, incident, and that story is being told for several thousand years and encourages people. How many people has it helped and encouraged to do what they can? Many times we don't help someone because we allow ourselves to excuse it because it's not enough. If you read the verse, it's like God expects doing good to others just to be a part of our lives. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. It's almost like we have to do it. It's like a payment. Don't withhold that. That's what you have it for, to do good and to help others. This could be giving in needed funds or resources or times or giving of your time and energy, helping someone. You know, I like it when someone in our church is moving and it's like, yeah, you know, I was moving and all these people in the church came over and helped. You say, well, they're using you. No, they're not using you. That's Christianity. Isn't that what it is? I mean, look, if you're moving this church, go tell Brother Raul. He'll get a crew together and he'll help you every single time. Okay? And many, many people, you hear, oh, I got this and I got this and I found this thing and these people can you. That's how it ought to be. That's Christianity. We help others. The reason we don't do it is because sometimes we've been burned by those who weren't worthy. You ever been lied? I don't like being lied to. You know? Remember years ago at the old church over in Anaheim, a guy came and he gave Pastor a story. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm from, I think it was one of the Carolinas. That should have been a problem right there, Brother Schneider. You should have figured that one right out. And this is back before cell phones and all that stuff. And, you know, my truck broke down and I need money to get this thing so I can get back. And he gave some, and it was really convincing. And Pastor typically didn't do this, but he helped a guy out. Well, I remember I was over at the church and about a year and a half later, the same guy, I guess he didn't keep track of the places where he went before. And the same guy came back. He started telling the story. He's like, hey, wait a minute, you were here last year. Okay, we've all heard stories, you know. I remember a guy, I don't know how, they used to bring my office. I had the old office and the two-story building. They brought this guy in. Oh, he wants to talk to one of the pastors. I'm like, well, don't bring him to my office. Take him to Brother Pineda, amen. And so he brings him in, and he told me this story. He goes, I'm leaving town. I just got a job in Kansas City, and my boss filled up his car with gas, and I've got food in there. I've got everything I need. I just don't have any money, but I got gas. I got a full gas, a tank of gas, and I got everything I need to get to wherever it was. He goes, I just need to get a fan belt. Can you buy me a fan belt? I don't have any money. And then I started thinking it through. I thought, wait a minute. He does not have enough gas to get here from here to Kansas City. I'm like, well, wait a minute. How are you going to get gas on the way from here to Kansas City? He goes, oh, I have a credit card for that. I'm like, well, use your credit card to get a fan belt. You know, he didn't like that. Okay. So we've been burned before. But listen, just be careful. I'm not going to do something for someone they can do themselves. I'm not going to help somebody who's not willing to be involved with their situation. But on the other hand, let's not get so callous that we don't help people that are in genuine need. Okay? Sometimes God gives us promptings. I remember there was a guy, and he I was talking to him, and I don't know why I don't feel a lot like this, so don't come talk to me, okay? But he was just talking to me, and I was getting ready to leave work. It was here many years ago, and I just felt like, you know, this guy, you know, I think he needs money for dinner. And I was just talking to him, and I thought, I already have dinner. I can't stay. So at the last second, you know, I actually, one of the few times I had money in my pocket. So I'm like, so I said, you know what? If I had time, I'd take you out to dinner, but I already got something planned at home. And I took out $20. I said, here, you know, why don't you let me buy you dinner tonight? And he said, you know what? He goes, thanks for that, because I didn't know where that was going to come from tonight. Now, don't get happy, because I ain't doing that for you, okay? I'll invite you over for dinner. Now, you'll eat in the driveway, we'll eat in the house, but you can come over. But sometimes God prompts us to do something for somebody. Don't do it. He says two things in these verses. He says, don't deny. That is in verse number 27. Hold not good to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. He goes, look, if you can help somebody and you have the means to help it, don't deny doing it. And by the way, God can lead you in that. You can tell when it's legitimate and someone should be helped. And then in verse 28, he talks about delaying. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again when thou hast it by thee. You know, like, yeah, I'll help you, but not right now. I'll help you later. Well, you can help them right now. The point is, let's help people. A lot of times, I have found this. God answers people's prayers for their needs a lot of times through other people, right? How many have ever noticed that? when I went to Bible college, you know, as a California kid, I went to the Chicago area, and I didn't realize it was, you know, it's cold there. Now, I had a jacket, but I had a California jacket. Remember those old, I guess they're making a comeback, the old funky, you know, down jackets, you know, multicolored. Look, I look like Bozo the Clown. It was bad. And I'm wearing that thing, and it didn't work. It just, and winter was coming. It's like, you know, I thought like single-digit temperatures were like just fairy tales. They were real, people. They was real. And it's freezing there. And I was in chapel one day, and the teacher said, you know, I went to college, and I wanted to prove God is real. So I prayed for some clothes I needed, and God provided it. I thought, man, I'm going to do that. So I prayed specifically. I said, Lord, I could use a couple of suit jackets, and I need a winter jacket. We were out all day Saturday visiting in the cold. And about a day later, a guy came in one of the dorms and said, hey, I got some extra suit jackets. You want them? And then he gave me a winter jacket. Now, God answered that prayer, but he didn't just drop it in my closet. He uses people sometimes to answer that prayer. I'll give you one more story. We'll move on. We were going to go to youth conference one year. And we had some kids going, and the youth conference called and said, listen, we want to give you, I know you have some kids coming. You probably have some kids in the church that can't afford to come. And I think it was $100 registration. He goes, so we're going to give you a scholarship. We'll give you five that we'll pay for. I thought, good, that's a good deal. And so so I told Pastor, and he's like, compile a list. So I compiled a list of those who legitimately wanted to come, deserving to come, and there was 10 of them. So I'm at the old church. I don't know if you remember, there's probably a handful of you, the old gray box, and we had the two little buildings across the street, and I'm going back and forth, and I have to decide which five are worthy. Now, at that time, I was working at the church, and we also had our own business, and someone had handed me a paycheck for one of the jobs I did. It was $500, and it was sitting in my pocket. And I'm thinking, now, I got to pick 5 out of 10. Which five should I, you know, I can only pick 5. And it was almost like God said, hey, what's that in your pocket? I'm like, oh, I got paid today. That was pretty good. I got 500. But which 5 can I take? And it's like, I know, but how much would it take for 5 more to come? I said, that'd be another $500, but they said we can only bring 5, not 10. So, and I'm going back and forth, and it's like, he didn't say this, but he should have. Hey, Dodo, that's exactly how much you need for all 10 to go. I'm like, no, remember, that was my job. I did that. Finally, I relented and said, you know what, maybe God wants me to answer this prayer. And reluctantly and bitterly, I paid for those 5. Now, I was delaying, okay? But listen, sometimes God will prompt us to do something for somebody. Sometimes someone will have a legitimate need, and they may not even ask you, but you can be a part of that. You know, that's going to strengthen that relationship, and that's going to be encouragement to them. Number two, this is just common sense, people. Do all you can to have a good relationship with those whom live by you or you spend a lot of time with. Now, that's just common sense, right? Devise not evil against thy neighbor. I guess you can devise evil against everybody else. It's not what he's saying. It says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. What is one reason you don't want to have a bad relationship with these people? Because they live by you. You are around them a lot. You are with them a lot. Listen, if you want to have a bad relationship with somebody, make sure they live 1,000 miles away. It's pretty easy not to see them. But people you are always around, people that you have regular contact with, like, for instance, you college students, the dorm brothers and sisters. Now, I know this is Bible college, and none of y'all would ever fight. I do remember when I was in Bible college, I was in my dorm room, and I heard, like, banging on the dorm room wall next to me. You know, it was almost like, I'm like, what's going on over there? So my buddy goes, let's go see. So we went over there and knocked on the door, and they wouldn't answer. So we just walked in. They were dancing. Not the kind of dancing. They were going at it. It was a good fight. Now, we walked in, they're fine. They just stop and they look at us. It's like, what's going on? They're like, nothing. It's like, we're stupid. Now, if you're going to fight somebody, fight them in the dorm three blocks down. Don't fight the one in your own dorm. Okay? You want to get along, especially with those. You want to work hard at not having a wrong relationship with those whom are very close to you. Someone, I saw a video one time, and we were talking about these neighbors and all the crazy things that these neighbors that had issues with each other do to each other. I mean, like, you know, they're fighting, and so they'll put speakers on their lawn right facing their neighbor's house. They'll do all kinds of, or they'll put bright lights up facing just to get on their nerves, just to irritate them. And the only way that's ever going to end is someone's going to have to move or sell their house. And I was in Seattle, and they had these things, they call them, I'm sure they have them other places, but they had a lot of them up there. I guess people up there have issues. They're called spite houses. Anybody ever hear about those? They're weird shaped. They all have all kinds of off-the-wall, different type of weird off-the-wall shapes. Now, you can't do that now because we have, you know, building codes and things like that. But people would argue or whatever, so they would build a house on their property that would, like, go curve just to irritate the other people and block their view. All the small houses that are thick in the back just because it's going to mess up the look of their house. And they do it to spite them. Now, you'd have to be really mad to build a house like that. But listen, those we're around, let's do everything we can and be diligent to have a good relationship. The scripture is very clear. It teaches us to keep the peace with people. Look at Romans chapter 12. It said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay? Just because someone does you wrong doesn't mean you need to do wrong to them. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, do you get that? You ought to do everything within your power to get along with people. So many people, we don't get this. And by the way, I do like the little front phrase there, as much as if it be possible, because sometimes it's not possible. But let me say this, if it's not possible, let it be on their end, not mine. I always, look, in any relationship, you always want to walk away with a clear conscience saying, I've done everything I can to keep this relationship right. Let it be on them, okay? We have to do everything, live peaceably. Why? Because if there's no peace, they're not the only ones that are irritated. It's coming back on you. We have to do what we can. And by the way, we always, we'll look at some of these things later. We dig in our heels and so forth. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God deal with it, amen? Don't be the one that does that. When I was in college, I was going to get a new job. I was told I was going to be hired at a place called Overnight, but what had happened is they got a new boss in there, and there was a bunch of the college students that worked in there, and they were all good workers. He I don't know if he didn't like God or whatever, but he decided he didn't like the college guys, and it wasn't a union place or anything. So he was trying to get them out of there one by one, and he would find just some little thing to nitpick, and he had the power, he'd fire them. And some of them, he would challenge them, say, you want to do something about it? He was just very vindictive. Now, he shouldn't have done this, but the guy at the college that was responsible to help the guys, you know, get jobs, the morale was pretty much down there. It was not good. So he called all the guys in from Overnight, and he goes, listen, he shouldn't have said this. It wasn't Christian, but hey, it is what it is. He said, I know he's firing you guys, and he's challenging you, and you're trying to be Christians. He goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. If he fires you, and he challenges you, go ahead. Take him out, and I'll personally get you a job. Now, he wasn't doing that to tell him to fight. I think he was trying to boost morale. But this guy was very vindictive. And really, to the credit, our guys that were getting fired, no one tried to beat him up. Everybody was just like, and a short time later, something happened. He lost his job and had to move on. Just they let God take care of that thing. Okay, let's not be vindictive here. But sometimes we want to, and I know it's the flesh, right? I want to get back at this person. Come on, how many of you have ever thought that? You're evil, okay? All of you. Think it, but do not do it. Okay, let God do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, oh man, feed him. Really? Now, I will say this. It doesn't say what you can feed him, so take them McDonald's. You know, you can kill them that way. Feed them. By the way, you do something nice for somebody, sometimes that's against you. You know what happens? It turns their whole thought process around. Because that's not how the world deals with things.
Right.
if he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's kind of nice. It's like, hey, you'll get at him. Like, man, I'm being mean to these guys. What's this all about? Like, we're just being Christians to you. But look at the context of this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know the context of that verse is what? Relationships. You overcome when people are upset with you or people are in conflict mode by not returning fire and overcoming it with being kind, okay, to the best of your ability. Those you live close to. By the way, you should be considerate of your neighbors. We have a good relationship with our neighbor. Although, over Christmas break, she came and knocked on our door, and I came outside, and you know, we got those, I love those little Christmas lights that just shoot the lights up. Man, it takes like 5 minutes. You plug it in, you push it in the grass. You have Christmas lights. You know, they call. And she ran over it. I mean, she broke it. And she calls us out and says, I'm so sorry, I ran over your Christmas lights. And she was, and like, it's not a big deal. You know, when you're not here, I'll run over. She had the same one, I'll run over hers. By the way, I couldn't even run over hers because she says, I already ran over mine too. You know, she has this big Hummer, and she packed in, and she goes, I got this new video backup system, and it's not even. I'm like, obviously not, okay? If you see my children, you know, let them at least pass. But, you know, come on. It's who cares about the light? Not a big deal. People fight over the little things, okay? Your family, your close neighbors, your in-laws, people you work with, do everything you can, your fellow employees. I know it can be a challenge sometimes with people you're close with like that, but if you don't work on it, you have to deal with that every single day. And by the way, that's when your Christianity is challenged. I've worked with some guys that even though they were unsaved, they were great guys to work with, and you could talk to them and try to witness to them and those type of things. But I've worked with some others. I don't even think Satan wanted to be around them, to be real honest with you. But you know what? it's if you have to deal with them, it's very important we act the way we're supposed to act.
Yeah.
We don't act towards them the way they act towards us. And by the way, a lot of times they're looking for you to do that because they want to have something. See, you Christians are phony. See, that stuff is nothing but a joke. Don't give them the ammunition. Okay? Do what you can on your part to do everything you can to have a good relationship with those that you are around. If for no other reason, for the sake of Christ and his work. Let's pray. It's 8:00. Let's pray and we're done.